All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. We're still in the book of Luke, chapter 21. If you'll turn your Bibles over there, I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture this morning. And I wish I could say that I've done this text justice, but when it comes to this particular subject, I think it's hard for anyone to do it justice, but we'll see. So turn your Bibles over to the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, and we'll get started. Keep your Bible. Now, I don't care whether you have an electronic version of the Bible or you have an open Bible. Either way, I want you to follow along. Good morning, Jay. Good to see you. So I want to begin with a question. Does it seem to you that our world has just gone mad? Does to me. And what I mean by that, do you feel that we are living in troubled, even perilous times? We've got a war going on between Russia and Ukraine, and yet another one between Hamas and Israel. Two wars that in one way or another, we are actively involved in, spending billions of our tax dollars to fund these wars, both of these wars draining our economy and causing gas and food and other commodities and necessities to soar in price. It sure seems to me that we are living in difficult days. Our southern borders are wide open. People coming over illegally. People from all over the world just pouring into our country, and we have no clue who they are or how many of them could be or might be terrorists. Difficult days indeed, especially for those of us who believe God and seek in all things and above all things to honor Him. I sure have a lot of questions about what's going on in our world, and I'm sure that you do as well. Questions for which there seems to be no sensible answer. Like, why is our government, whose primary responsibility it is to defend and protect the peoples of this nation, why are they so irresponsible? Moral decadence, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the pedophilia that it spawns are not just tolerated by this government, but actively promoted in our public schools and by law. And do you really believe that Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide? I sure don't. I believe he was murdered to prevent him from exposing all the pedophiles, many of them which are politicians, who have traveled to his island of sex to indulge their lust with underage boys and girls. Even Roe versus Wade, it's been overturned, but the brutal slaughter of the unborn is still going on in our country. As someone said, by some perverse logic, the same people who want to protect rattlesnakes from extinction and weep over the misuse of laboratory rats tell us that the murder of a child is simply a matter of choice. Domestic violence, but because we have so devalued life, domestic violence has become epidemic. Our nation is at war, and I would say both internally and externally. And the religion of the day is nothing short of men just worshiping themselves. There are three passages of Scripture that come to mind when thinking on these things. So let's look at them right quick. The first Scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 17, and this is God speaking to Moses, telling Moses what's about to happen. And he says, then, verse 17, beginning with verse 17, then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, now get this, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? When I was a young boy, teenager, in high school, first thing we'd do when we got to school was we'd go to homeroom, to our homeroom class, and we would pray. We would pray and we would read some scriptures from the Bible, and the Ten Commandments were posted on the wall, so we had a moral reference to look to. God was in our midst, because we acknowledged him. Not anymore. Not anymore. And when God is not in your midst, that means he's turned you over to do your own thing. And when God turns you over to do your own thing, that's judgment. Rather than doing it God's way, he lets us do it our way. That's judgment. Psalms 10:4 is another verse that comes to mind. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Get this. God is in none of his thoughts. In other words, he doesn't give God any consideration, no thought whatsoever. God is not relevant to him in his life. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's true. We reap what we sow. If what we sow is evil, we will reap evil. If what we sow is good, we will sow what is good. God is never mocked. So then, how do we react when we see things like this going on around us every day? Not just here in this country, not just in the United States, but things that we see going on all over the world, where are we to find help for our souls in these perilous times? in this chapter, chapter 21, first 24 verses, our Lord gives us some much-needed wisdom for living in troublesome times. So if you'll turn your Bibles to, if you're not already there, to chapter 21, and let's begin with verse 5 and go down through verse 24. Are you there? All right. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was ordained with beautiful stones and donations, he said, Jesus said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified." Excuse me. "For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." But he said to them, and this is our primary text for today, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possesses your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." In verses 5 through 9, some of the Lord's disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on its walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all of these things will be completely demolished, completely destroyed. Not one stone, not even one, will be left on top of another." And it wasn't long, just a few years later, that these words, which were spoken by our Lord, were accomplished. The temple at Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by the Roman Empire. The Roman armies led by Titus, who was the son of Vespasian, the emperor of Rome. But saints, soon all earthly buildings and all earthly things, no matter how firm they may appear to be, no matter how much they are prized by and treasured by us, they, according to 2 Peter 3:10 and 3:12, will melt with fervent heat and be destroyed. So, hold nothing here on earth with a firm hand. Value nothing on this earth more than you value it when you die. He says, the disciples said, "Teacher," look at verse 7. They said, "Teacher, when will all this happen? What will be the sign for us that these things are about to take place?" And he replied, "Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name," doing what? Proclaiming they are what? The Messiah. And saying what? The time has come. And Jesus says what? Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Don't even consider what they have to say. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Don't get your panties in a wad. Don't panic, because these things must first take place, but the end will not follow immediately. Did you get that? So we have no reason to panic. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says this: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is doing what? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look for the things which are seen, but look for the things which are," what? "Not seen. For the things which are seen are," what? "Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal." Right. Eternal. Now drop down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. "For we know that if our earthly house," what is this earthly house? It's this body we live in, this tent. "We know that if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened," not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, "that mortality may be swallowed up by this life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us," what? "The Spirit as a guarantee," a down payment. So we are always confident, knowing that we are at home in this body. While we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. "For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident," yes, "well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." I like that. I want to be well-pleasing to our Lord. And some of the people in verses 5 and 6 of our text were admiring this magnificent temple, Herod's temple. Jesus warned them not to be preoccupied with material things that would soon pass away. Why? Because the days were coming when the temple would be completely leveled. Our Lord was talking about the temple of God. It was a fabulous piece of architecture. To the Jews, the thought of it being destroyed, Carol, was incomprehensible. They just couldn't imagine such a thing. They looked upon that building with idolatrous veneration. After all, it contained the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, and was built according to the pattern given to Moses by God himself. It was an important part of Jewish life. David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zacharias, and others were the venerated names associated with that building. Every devout Jew in the world would pray toward the temple every day of their lives. That's how important it was to them. But Jesus says the temple would be destroyed by the hand of God himself. The temple at Jerusalem, though once a place of God's manifest glory, though once a place where God met with men, though once a place where men and women would draw near to and worship the triune God, has become an empty shell, a den of thieves, a synagogue of Satan. That which was once the house of God had become the brothel of Babylon and must be destroyed. And so it shall be with every local church, every form of religion, and every person who abandons the gospel of Christ and the worship of the one true God. When Babylon falls, all who sleep in her bed will fall with her. When the world is ablaze with divine judgment, all false religion will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. But saints, listen up. The temple of God is not a building or a system of religion, but the broken and contrite hearts of poor, fallen sinners who trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice where? In Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. In verse 7, it says, we see that the disciples immediately became curious to know when all this would take place, when it would happen, what sign would indicate its imminence. And there's little doubt that their question had reference to, probably exclusively to, the destruction of Jerusalem? The Savior's answer in verses 8 through 11 first seemed to take them ahead to the end of the age when the temple again would again be destroyed prior to the setting up of the kingdom. There would be false messiahs and false rumors and wars and uprisings. There would not only be conflict among the nations, but great catastrophes of nature and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and terrors and great signs from heaven. But when you hear of wars and commotions, our text says, do not be terrified. Don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid about what we see and hear about what's going on in Israel. We just need to pray for them. So when you hear of wars, don't be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Here's an important lesson for us. I think it's an important lesson for us all to learn. And this kind of sums up my eschatology. Eschatology being the study of future things. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear again the second time, like he did the first time, and that will be in the fullness of God's time. Therefore, we need to be ready all the time. Did you get it? Christ will come again the second time like he did the first time. That'll be in the fullness of God's time. So we need to be prepared and ready all the time. We are to keep our eyes open, watching and waiting for him to come at any moment. Listen up, saints. We need to expect him to appear and expect his appearance to be soon. But at the same time, we must never begin to think the time of the end is immediately at hand. We are to watch for him with anxious, hopeful expectations, or as someone said, on the tiptoes of faith. Yet, we are to patiently wait for him, serving him with diligence and perseverance, with an eye to the generation before us and to the future generations that may be influenced by us. So here is something that we need to understand. That because it's inevitable. Until Christ returns, there is going to be no peace in the Middle East. No peace in the Middle East till the Son of Peace is ruling and reigning there. Until Christ returns, until he is sitting upon the throne of David, troubles are sure to come. And they will only increase. Troubles in the world and persecutions against the gospel and all of those who worship faithfully and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have troubles in this life. They're coming. Then he said to them in verses 10 and 11, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you. Now, this is what I was just referring to. And they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. You get it? For my name's sake. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. For to this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Everyone wants to know when the end of the world will come. Everybody. I've hardly met a Christian in my life who wasn't curious about that fact. Everyone wants to know when Jesus will come again and when the great day of judgment will come. I've wanted to know the answer to those questions ever since God saved me. I guess I'm just curious. But notice that the Lord Jesus completely ignores the question they asked in verse 7. Why? Because all such questions are totally unimportant. They're unimportant. They are questions with no answers. Why? Because God has hidden the answer. Our master refused to indulge in their vain curiosity about prophecy. And we would be wise to do the same. Instead, he addressed himself to the matter that should be of great concern to us all. And here is that concern. Many, not a few, but many false Christs are in the world, by whom multitudes of people are deceived. There were many men who rose up claiming to be the Christ soon after our Lord's crucifixion. Of course, they are of no danger to us today, but there are many false Christs being proclaimed in the name of the true Messiah in our day. There are many, just as there were in the days of the apostles. 1 John 4, 1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So John makes it pretty plain. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But I fear, Paul says, but I fear in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul says in Galatians 1, if anyone, even an angel, comes preaching another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. So I urge you, I urge you to heed the words of Christ in Matthew 24:45 and Matthew 24 verses 21 through 24. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now I want you to notice he said, if possible. It's not possible. That means it's not possible to deceive the elect. But the end will not come immediately, verse 9. And as the King James Version says, the end will not come immediately by and by. That I don't know why every time I read that, I think of a lullaby. But anyway, the Lord Jesus will appear when? In due time. He'll come when it's time, right? When God says to his son, it's time to go get your bride, he'll come. And who's his bride? We are. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Now here is something we can be sure of. Until Christ returns, whenever that is, false messiahs and troubles are sure to come and will only increase. Troubles in the world and persecutions against the gospel and all who worship and faithfully serve Jesus Christ, their troubles will increase. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven, sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Times of great trouble are times of great opportunities to proclaim Christ. Great opportunities to proclaim Christ. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. All these things, our Lord says, turn out for us as an occasion for testimony. In other words, these troubles will give us great opportunities to confess Christ before men, to proclaim to this wicked and perverse generation the glorious gospel of God's free saving grace in Christ. Wow. We will not be left to come up with something on our own. God does not, he's not going to leave us to ourselves. We don't have to come up with something. What we're going to say to these kings and these people who bring us in to persecute us. He has in his word given us the mouth and wisdom needed for the hour in which to live. And that mouth and wisdom is the gospel. Did you get that? It's the gospel. So let us settle in our hearts that we will speak Christ's gospel in the day that he has given us the opportunity to witness on his behalf, to proclaim Christ as Lord and King and Savior. The gospel we preach, the grace of which we testify, our adversaries can neither contradict nor resist. You know why they're not going to be able to contradict or resist? Because the Spirit of God won't allow them to. For the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. God's word will reach every unregenerate heart of every one of his elect. Every one of them. God's word is not bound. The Holy Spirit uses the word to convict men and to change their hearts and to make them new creatures in Christ. Even though we may be betrayed by our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our relatives, whoever, may be betrayed by them, hated, persecuted, even sometimes some of us will be put to death for Christ's sake. Some of us. God's saints are always perfectly safe in his omnipotent hand and shall never suffer any harm or any injury of any kind. For the saint, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that hurtful? No. So we are safe in his hands. And you will be hated for all but for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. Some people see a contradiction there, but it's not. It's not a contradiction at all. Because it is written that no evil shall happen to the just. The just, it shall be well with the righteous. Is what the Bible says. Whether in life or in death, we belong to Jesus. Either way. And if God chooses to use us as martyrs for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, why should we object? Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. By your patience, possesses your soul. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Our Lord teaches us that in the midst of troublesome times, your patience possesses your souls. Saints, no matter what's going on in our troubled world, enjoy yourselves. Enjoy yourselves and enjoy your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Enjoy Him. Relish your time with Him. Let nothing disturb or distress you. You possess that peace and joy in your souls which the world cannot take away unless you let it. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, Romans 5, verses 5 through 3 through 5, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have been made a new creature in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. Every day of your life should be, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to fill you, use you, and live out the resurrected life of Christ through you. Take great joy in your relationship to Jesus Christ, for you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. And he tells us to do so, to do this, until all of the elect have been gathered into his kingdom, until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel, listen, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Romans 11, 25 through 27. That doesn't mean that all of Israel, every man, woman, and child, will be saved. But it does mean that Israel as a nation will be redeemed. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. There are some things that are just way over my head. Things I find difficult to explain. People ask me, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, what trib? Here it is again. Christ will come again the first time like he did, a second time like he did the first time, and I'll be in fullness of God's time. So I just want to be ready all the time. Amen? Amen.